Well, my apologies to you, Miriam. You did have something planned, and what you do is usually cheaper than that. We had to buy the music and the CD from the music department, didn't we? Well, over in the new education building, Richard and Denise are leading Grief Share, and we were able to enroll some people that really, really benefit from that. And also Kevin Payne is teaching Total Money Makeover, Financial Peace. So if you're missing some of our staff members in here. And also today, Ted had to take the day off because Kim had to have another cancer treatment over at Emory. And he was supposed to be preaching tonight, but he really needed to be with his wife. So that's why you're stuck with me again. Well, I want to take your Bible tonight and look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, the winning way. We look at verse 8, and we'll see some other verses too. Very familiar story. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, then the king ordered Asphinez, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. You know, decisions determine our success or failure, whether you're talking about your profession, social relationships, or family relationships. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever made a bad decision? All of us have done that at one time or another. I was reading the other day about a man back in 1955 who was named Sam Phillips. Sam Phillips was in Memphis, Tennessee. He was a musician and a singer agent. He booked this guy that was a no-name. He kept him for about a year, and he thought about him for a while, and he said, this young talent, this no-name, is costing me money, so I'm going to fire him. So the agent called up this young no-name and said, I have sold your contract to RCA Victor Records. That guy had just sold the name Elvis Presley. Today we're going to talk about a young man who was a teenager and the decision that he made in a particular case that determined his greatness and also his destiny. One thing about Daniel that you will find that is really outstanding: he didn't live a perfect life, but he was a good man. You won't find anything in the Word of God negative about Daniel. You think about this. One of the writers of the Psalms, David, we find some negative things about some bad decisions that he made. We look at Moses, the one who brought us the Ten Commandments. We'll find some bad things said about old Moses. But when you come to Daniel, there's nothing negative in the Word of God about him. Now, here's the story of a teenager who made a decision that not only changed his life, but the life of his nation. Daniel found himself in a foreign culture, and he made a decision. And he made a decision that relates to what I'm talking about tonight. He found himself in a foreign culture, and he found himself with a decision to give in to the culture that was being taught around him. He made a decision to renounce the world, that evil culture around him, and to embrace the Word of God that he had been taught. You look in verse 8, you'll find that Daniel purposed in his heart. That means that he made up his mind in advance about temptation. He made up his mind about whether he was going to join the woke culture. He purposed in his heart. He said, I'm not going to eat the king's meat, nor the wine which he drinks. I think today of another young lady several years ago when we experienced the Columbine school shooting tragedy. You remember the story of Cassie Burnell. She was a young lady in that school who was a dedicated Christian. One day, two students broke into the school with guns. They could hear gunfire everywhere. Some of her fellow students had already been killed. And finally, one of the shooters found her. And he walked up with his gun and he said, Cassie, do you believe in God? And she said, yes, I do. And he fired and she entered into eternity. Her brother, on the night of her death, went through some papers that he found in her bedroom. And here's a note that she had written the previous Sunday. Now, I have given up on everything else. I found it to be the only way to know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to live again and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be the one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. And of course, this comes from the book of Philippians from the Apostle Paul. First thing I want you to write down is this. Daniel had to pick a side. Daniel studied his choices. He looked down the road at the cost. We're in an election year. We need to look down the road at the cost of the vote that we cast nationally, statewide, and locally. That's a decision we make. When we choose a career, when we choose a spouse, when we make financial choices, when we look at education, when we look at how we're going to raise our children, and what kind of influence we're going to have on our grandchildren, how are we going to have an impact on people that are total strangers even around us. But Daniel considered the consequences. And then he made a very hard decision. He found himself in unfamiliar surroundings. He's a Jewish boy who had been in Babylonian captivity. He's in the presence of his mortal enemies. His Hebrew name was even changed to something else, along with his three friends. Well, he and his friends were honored to be guests in the king's palace. They were wined and they were dined. And here's what they were told. If you will just accept our culture, which was organized against God, he says, if you'll just go along and get along, you'll be someone great in the king's kingdom. These were unusual circumstances. You think these were all young boys. I think about a college-age student that's just going off for their freshman year. They get over there and they're so excited. They're going to live in a dorm. They're not going to have their parents around. The parents are not going to be there every day saying, you need to get up and have your quiet time. They're not going to say, your parents are not going to be there saying, you need to get up early enough to go to the college ministry of a local church and go to the worship service. You're not going to be there to say, listen, you don't need to go to that keg party they're having down there with that sorority or fraternity rush tonight. You don't need to hang out with the drug crowd around here. You see, they're away at school for the first time, and mama and daddy are not there. So that's where these boys are. They're responsible for their own actions and hard decisions. The second thing I want you to write down is a purpose decision. I like to call this a heart decision. It is a conviction from the Word of God. We need to all have convictions. And that's where all decisions are made. They're made in our heart. So it says here, Daniel purposed in his heart. He resolved within his heart. And what he decided to do is repudiate the world. It was the world's way to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. It was easy to go with the world. Have you ever noticed if you're out on a raft, and I've been rafting before, and I don't ever plan on doing that again. But it sure is a lot easier to go down the river than is to get in with some health nut in a raft, and they want to paddle against the currents. You see, that's where young people are today, and that's where a lot of adults are in what I would call this foreign culture in America. It's easier to just float down the stream with the crowd than it is to go against the current and live for the Lord. And that's why our churches are not having a stronger impact than we are on our nation. You see, we've just decided we're just going to flow with the culture. If you need a smoke machine to draw more people, we'll just have a smoke machine. If we need production lighting that flashes during the music, we're going to do that. And I haven't figured out yet why in the world we have to have a coffee bar for people to come to church. I was on the dark side the other day, and somebody walked up to me and said, Dr. May, I just want to know why we're out of cocoa. And you know, I just immediately went to the kitchen to find out where is the cocoa. That's the only lie I've told today. And I said, I don't even know who's in charge of the coffee bar. Go see the youth minister. He might know something about that. Is that why you came to church? Is so you could have a free drink of cocoa? Is coffee some kind of entitlement that you got to have so you can stay awake during the service? I have no idea. But I want you to know we've become so much like the culture in our church, it is a whole lot harder to reach people for Christ. Don't preach on sin when people come to church. They won't. Anything has to do with a sinful life. You see, the first century church was salt, like salt on a wound, that irritated people and convicted them of their sin. The early church was light that put a spotlight on the sin of the people and the lostness of the culture. Now we want easy listening. But notice also, Paul not only repudiated the world, he received the word. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, now wake up. Remember the scriptures that were taught to you by your mother and by your grandmother and the laying on of hands that you received from me, the scriptures that made you wise unto salvation. And you see what was wrong with eating the king's meat and drinking the wine? There were certain things for the Jewish people, certain kinds of food and drink that were absolutely prohibited. It was considered a sin to them. So Daniel was a person who was a set aside vessel for God. He received the word and he said, I can't do these things because it'll go against the word of God. We have to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit with everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do. Now, I want you to write this down. Daniel set aside his pride in his decisions. Look at Daniel 1, verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So basically what Daniel is saying, just give us Jewish food for 10 days. Let your men eat from the king's table and drink his wine and come back and compare how we look compared to them. Now I want you to know these Jews were from the South. They asked for black-eyed peas. But they couldn't have any ham hocks in there to season it with. They couldn't have pork. And then they wanted some turnip greens and some green beans. And if you want to put in a little Southern fried chicken leg in there, that'll be fine. And we'll just have a little corn muffin on the side. And be sure you give us some milk. That helps with protein and vitamin D. So there's the deal. They ate that diet for 10 days. The king's men ate the king's food. And when they came back and examined the three friends and Daniel, they looked better than the king's men. Daniel's decision, now listen to this, was very humble. He respected that he was in a strange land and a foreign culture. He was in their land. He was a guest in their palace. He was a coerced guest because they had come and taken him and his friend captive from his own land. And this kind of goes to how we witness to people in our culture sometimes. You don't want to go out and just look at somebody and start explaining the book of Romans and tell them how they're going to hell if they don't accept Jesus as their Savior. But I want you to know he was very humble. He wanted to respect the king's edict, but at the same time, his little protest there was something that was very, very humble. You know, you've got to, well, today, to win people to Christ, most of the time, you've got to build relationships to them. I told you a couple of Sundays ago that I gave a Bible to our mail carrier, Victor, and I gave him a card with a little money and gave him a gospel tract. Well, last week, we had some new neighbors move in on top of the hill. So I went up to the top of the hill to the high-dollar houses, and I had an Olive Garden bag, and I was out there at the road, and of course, you know, going to invite these people to church and everything, and Victor drove up in his mail truck. He said, "Man, what you doing up here?" I said, "Well, we got some new neighbors that moved in," and I said, "They might need to eat, so I brought them a little meal, going to invite them to church." He said, "You the reverend that lives at the bottom of the hill, aren't you?" I said, "Yep, I'm the rev." And he said, "Aren't you the pastor of a Presbyterian church?" I said, "I don't know where you got that idea from," but I said, "I am Southern fried." I said, "I'm Southern Baptist." He said, "You good man." And he took off, but he saw something suspicious up there. And he checked me out. Listen, you've got to build relationships to people in order to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Daniel had a humble approach. They didn't have a protest. They didn't throw rocks at the windows of the palace. They didn't scream and yell obscenities. They said, "Just give us a chance to eat our diet and you eat yours, and let's see what happens." Well, I was reading the other day about sanctified ignorance. And that's the belief if we love God and we commit our lives to Him, everything will just always work out for our best right away. Ladies and gentlemen, that is immature theology. If you get up every morning with a clean slate, being open to whatever may happen that day, you'll live a life of mediocrity. It's not the path of accomplishment, of excellence, or maximizing our impact and witness. The path of least resistance, just going where it seems easier to go, creates crooked streams and frustrated people. Listen, there's a guy named Pastor Bob got married, and he had a friend who was one of these people who was influential, but a person who knew more about God's will for your life than you did. Have you ever met anybody like that? Well, Bob decided to go into the ministry. And he went to his first church, and he suggested change and preached the Word of God, and the people resisted. You know how people resist the most effectively? They stop giving. So he went to another church, he and his family, and he preached the Word of God, and he shared God's vision, and people resisted. You see, he felt like God had called him to be an engineer. But because he had a close friend who said, "You've been called to the ministry, you've been called to the ministry, you've been called to the ministry." And he really never had any leadership in that direction. And in the ministries that he had, there was no validation that that's what God called him to do. He was just living according to the expectations of another person. Ladies and gentlemen, that is sanctified ignorance. Paul said, adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? He says to make the gospel of Jesus Christ as attractive as possible. You know, when people are around us, they need to want to have what you and I have in our hearts and in our lives. And that's the way Daniel approached this situation in the king's palace. Now notice that Daniel also made a very principled decision. He made an honored decision. Look, if you will, Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So God honored him with a very special ability. And God will honor you if you make decisions that are hard, if you make them from the heart, that are humble, that are made based on the Word of God and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He will honor you. Now look at Daniel 1:18. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. The king had a little in-home talk with him, a little sit down. And listen, we look at this and we see now, how long were they tested with this diet? 10 days. In the Bible, the number 10 is the time of testing. The number 10, listen carefully, is the number of human completion. We have 10 fingers and we have 10 toes. So listen, it means as far as human wisdom, as far as human understanding when concerned, these fellows had it. They were the A-team. They were at the top of their class. They were number one. They were best that a human being could be. But don't think they were perfect and without sin. Once they were slaves, once they were on the very edge, once they were tested, God put them to the test. They passed the test. And all of a sudden, they are promoted. Why were they promoted? Because they had purpose in their heart, they were humbled, and they made some choices that would honor God. Several years ago, Mercedes-Benz built what is known as the SLR. You want to look that up on your phone later on. And Mercedes ran into a problem, having some difficulty with their sales. Now, if you look them up, they start out at $400,000. They made this a car that you don't just get into. You see how the doors just raise up and you just kind of slide in there. Now, let me tell you, if you're a little older, how you get in and out of a car like that. What you do is bend over, do what they call a crunch, and stick your feet out of the car, and gravity will throw you right out onto the driveway. That's the way you do it if you get one of those older cars. And if you notice, it's mainly senior adults that can't afford those kind of cars. Well, they put out a big brochure advertising the SLR. Well, sales dropped. And you know, this is supposed to be one of those muscle type cars. Well, they changed things with the style. Nothing seemed to work to increase their sales. Finally, some of the engineers got together and said, "We've got to do something. This has got to be a rocket-like experience for the owners." And here's what they came up with. They decided to change something on the ignition. Now, if we go back to the Model T and the Model A, right out in front of the grill, what'd you have to do? You had to crank it with your hand. I remember my dad's 52 Chevrolets. You had to have a key, and you turned it to the on position, but that didn't do anything. You had to pull out the choke when it was cold, and then there was a little white button on the left-hand side of the steering wheel that you would press, and you would pump the accelerator on a cold morning like today and hope that it turned over. Anybody remember that? And then we came up with a keyed ignition that actually turned on the car. And then somebody got smart and decided we're going to put buttons on there. Well, the Mercedes XLR has a button. But here's what changed their sales. The engineers got together. They left the button in place, and they put a hinge right above the button, and then they put a little round door right there. So in order to crank that car, you've got to push that little door up on that hinge and press the button. And let me tell you how popular it got. I don't go to the movies much at all, but I want you to know it was used in The Hunt for Red October, Crimson Tide, and Top Gun. Anytime somebody was going out to conquer a foe that was unconquerable, they had a vehicle or a rocket that had an ignition switch with a hinge and a little door over the top of the ignition. Or to start it, got to open the door. So Mercedes put out a brand new brochure. They gave a picture of the engine and a description, and the millions and millions and millions of dollars they spent on developing that supercharged engine. And then they put a feature in the brochure about the interior. And then they put a feature in there about some of the aerodynamics. And then they took up a half a page with the hinge door for the round ignition switch. You know what? It boosted their sales. Do you know how much the switch cost? $30. If you haven't heard anything else I've said tonight, what I've just described to you ought to change the way we think as Christians. Because every day you and I face hinge decisions. We plan our day on how it's going to go. And then we go to the grocery store. And we meet somebody, maybe a stranger. And all they needed was a word of encouragement. Or maybe you got to share the gospel with them. You've made up your mind that day that you've got your list that you're going to follow. And then you read an article. And man, it just changes the way you think to be more Christ-like. We just have hinge moments. We had a person in ICU recently. I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning one night, and I was just impressed. I needed to pray for that person. Next day, I got in touch with a family member, and they were telling me how horrible things were going. I said, well, I woke up about 3 in the morning and just felt impressed to pray for your mom. And they said, that's strange. I said, why is that strange? They said, mom went into AFib for the first time in her life at 3 o'clock in the morning last night. Yesterday, I was in the administration meeting at the Georgia Baptist Convention over in Duluth. And it was my turn to do the devotion. Now, the guy who had shared the devotion last December, he was Jerry Vines, Junior Hill, and Adrian Rogers combined. What a powerful, powerful devotion he gave that day. So Tim Oliver, the chairman from Milledgeville, the Drummonds know him very, very well. He got in touch with me about 6 weeks ago and said, the next time we meet, said, we want you to do the devotion. And I thought, I've got to follow that guy that did it last time. And I want you to know what happened yesterday when it was they announced who was present, who had to be absent. And then they said that pastor, that's actually the pastor at Hebron Baptist in Decula, they said he's running late. I said, well, let me go ahead and do the devotion before he gets here, okay? And so about 3 minutes before the end of the devotion, he walked in. And I said, time out, everybody. I said, could you leave for about 3 more minutes? But I did Philippians 2, 4 through 11. And talked about how we're to be a servant, how we're to be humble, how we're to be obedient. And it says Jesus is going to be worshiped throughout all eternity. And if you circle S in servant and H in humble and O in obedience and W for worship, if you'll be a servant, if you'll be humble, if you'll obey and the Lord is worship, that spells show, the Lord usually shows out. We finished devotion yesterday. We had some logistic problems. We had to change hotels 3 times yesterday. We have a secretary, the executive secretary at the Georgia Baptist Convention. She's one of the finest Christian ladies that you'll ever meet in your whole life. Husband had a great profession. He retired. She's still working for the Georgia Baptist Convention. He said, well, I need something to do. He went to work for Amazon. He just loved it. He had an accident and tore up his leg, and now he's disabled. They've had some problem with their children. That secretary and her husband are raising 4 grandchildren. So yesterday, when I finished the devotion and everything, she was taking her seat over there, and I called her name. I said, since we had to change hotels 3 times, do we all get loyalty points at all 3 hotels? She said, if I were you, I'd try. And I said, guys, I said, my secretary says that this secretary at the Georgia Baptist Convention is one of her heroes. And if you email her for anything, she gets right back to it. If we need something from our church, from the convention, she gets right back to it. And I'll be honest with you, she knows more than the executive director, the vice executive director, and the CFO. But she's just a humble servant. And I said, guys, I want you to know, I appreciate her so much. I think we ought to give her a round of applause. And we did. And I didn't think anything about it. We went on through this long meeting. And we usually get fed boxed lunches from Chick-fil-A or from Zaxby's or somewhere. But the executives were so embarrassed, and also Chick-fil-A or anybody else could have never found us with our lunch because we had to change hotels and meeting rooms 3 times. They said, "We're going to take you out to lunch in an Italian restaurant." So we had lunch. When I went to my car before I left, I said, "I better check my texts and my emails." And here's what I got. "I just wanted to thank you for the kind words this morning. Sometimes in life, you just need the encouragement. And today was one of those days. Thanks for allowing God to use you in my life. I appreciate it more than you will know. Jill Johnson." I wrote back, "Thanks for your encouragement. You're a real servant of the Lord." I didn't plan on saying anything about Jill. I had one of those hinge moments. I didn't know that she was having a bad day because of family. All I did was ask the guy, "Just give this lady a round of applause. She's the person that makes the Georgia Baptist Convention tick." Ladies and gentlemen, Daniel's a great illustration. Making the right choices and winning in this life is the way to glorify God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Very, very, very familiar story, but sometimes we just forget some of these simple principles and precepts in our everyday life because we get so rushed, and there's some of those hinge choices that we need to make, and some of them are just as small as encouraging somebody. Some of them have the magnitude of sharing Christ because somebody's eternal destination is in the balance. So thank you for Daniel and his friends, and pray through the power of the Holy Spirit and our purposing in our heart based on your word that we would be children of the King, that people would recognize as being citizens of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.